Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening, and welcome to the broadcast tonight. You may already know that this is not Pastor Al. This is Brother John Lutz from North Coast Baptist Church in the city of Lakewood, and it is a joy to be with you here tonight. You may be wondering where Pastor Al is. He is down sick. He is doing a little bit better today, but hit him pretty good over the weekend. In fact, I think he missed all of his church services today, so you know it was pretty intense. So say some prayers for him as you think about him. And he did say he was feeling a little bit better, but he still had a long way to go. And he had asked me yesterday if I would fill in for him, and I'm always honored to do that. And it's always a privilege and a blessing to be able to come on. I would never attempt to fill his shoes. I couldn't do that. But we'll try to be a blessing and a help to you tonight. And we are going to take some calls here in just a little bit. So what I thought we'd do, I've got lots to go over, some different things. And what I thought is maybe this first hour is we'll spend some time going through some scriptural things. And I wanted to do some things on the really on the spiritual gifts aspect and how that's deceiving so many people today. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then the second hour, we've got some news articles and things. I may go back over. We have a show on Fridays right before Pastor Al. And I went over this story with Pastor Alistair Begg. So we may go over that again. And there's some other articles about LGBTQ Americans and all of that stuff. We might go over that. And then also we've got some stuff about which we may talk about, and I hope to get to, is the increase of atheist churches. And that should be a good one, too. I got a good article on that. So that's kind of what we're going to lay out, and we're going to start. But let's start with a word of prayer first and ask the Lord's blessing upon Pastor Al and then also on our show tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity once again to share truths from your words. And Lord, we pray that you'll help those to listen that need to hear what we'll talk about tonight. May all be edifying and glorifying to you, Lord. We pray for Pastor Al. We're so thankful for him and the work that you've entrusted to him that he's faithful to. And raise him back up, get him, help him get healthy. And so thankful for his friendship and his faithfulness to you, Lord. So bless him and his wife and the ministry there. And bless our time together here tonight. And if, Lord, if one should be listening tonight who knows not you as Savior, may tonight be their night, their day of salvation. There's no greater need than that tonight. So we pray that you'll work in their hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about our church before we get in there into our study tonight. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters, really main, we're going to be do a lot in chapter 14. We'll look a little bit at chapter 12 as well. 12, 13, and 14 are kind of the primary chapters we're going to look at. So we'll get there in a little bit. But as I mentioned, our church is the North Coast Baptist Church. We are located at 2051 Quail Street, and that is in Lakewood. We'd love for you to come out and visit with us if you're on the west side of Cleveland. We have some from the east side come over too. You're welcome to come. We gather together on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. And then we have a midweek service at 6 p.m. that we'd like to invite you out to. You can check out all of our information on the web at northcoastbaptist.org, northcoastbaptist.org. We also, as I think I mentioned, we have a radio broadcast ourselves. It's called For the Cause of Christ. That can be heard right here on WHKW, 1220 AM, The Word, on Fridays at 1 p.m. and right before Pastor Al at 1:30. And so we'd love for you to listen in, and we try to bring you straight to Bible messages, and we deal with relevant political topics and those type of things as well. So anyway, let's go ahead and get into our study tonight. And I want to do, I've done some research on this, and I've done some study. There's some great preachers that have put together some great works in regards to the effect of these spiritual gifts, or it's really called, there's a movement, a big movement today, and it really birthed out of really the late 19th century is really when it took off, and then through the 20th century, and now it's called the Apostolic Reformation, and it is something to be on guard about. It's something to watch, because it is the deception. I believe it's the deception that will usher in the one world government. I really think it's that spanning, because it is all of the various religions. They kind of get together based upon this idea of spiritual gifts, and so it's very ecumenical in its shape. There isn't really any denomination that it doesn't have its tentacles in at some point. There's some great documentaries out there. You got to go check them out. There's a preacher in Kentucky. His name is Spencer Smith, and he's got a great series of documentaries called the Third Adam series. Now, some of them are pretty lengthy, but he's got all the facts. He's got all the evidence to show to you what the line of thought is on this whole thing. But it is something that we need to talk about, and there is much confusion about. And so when there is much confusion about it, we go to the source that will clear up the confusion, and that is to the Word of God. Now, I say that the Word of God, and we're unashamed. I know Pastor Al is a King James Bible believer and adherent, and we are as well. And we do simple logic in this, in saying that things that are different are not the same. And so you can't have two books that claim to be Bibles and not agree with each other and say that they're both the Word of God. That's intellectual dishonesty. At least be honest and say they're not the same. I have noticed, I don't know of another group that will stand up and say this is the very Word of God, except those that believe in the King James Bible. So that's where a lot of the confusion comes from. And the Bible talks about this in the last days, that there was going to be great manipulation and falling away from the truth, because false teachers were going to creep in, and they were going to become more based upon experience than on the basis of truth. And Jude talked about this, where he actually says these guys, when they creep in, they get in. He says, how that I told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So they're not saved people. They're sensual. They're going after experientialism, is what their judge of spirituality is. And there's a problem with that, because the devil will supply you with experiences all day long. And John tells us to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. So there has to be a standard by which we're able to gauge what is of God, what is not of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And you know what, let's do this. I see Nancy is on hold. So why don't we go ahead and talk to Nancy before we get into this. And so Nancy, are you there?
Yes. Thank you, Pastor Butts, for taking my call. And I go to Bible Baptist Temple, and you were just at our church recently.
I was, yes. It was a joy being there.
Guest preacher. We're the North Church. You're the West Church. Pastor L is the South Church. I remember he had mentioned that.
Yeah, he messes it up. Yeah. Usually he calls me the East Church, so so we have a good laugh about that.
Yeah. So anyhow, I was very interested and disappointed in Amy Coney Barrett when she voted with John Roberts and the Democrats, you know, to vote against Texas being able to keep the razor wire fence up. Of course, I know we all know that Texas governor, his name is Abbott.
Yeah, Governor Abbott.
He's fighting against the Biden administration, and he's going to just keep the razor wire fence up. If they tear it down, he's going to put another one up. But my question is regarding Amy Coney Barrett. You would think, you know, normally that she would vote with the conservatives, but I want to know your opinion. Do you think, because we know sometimes the left, they're being controlled by the drug cartels, you know, mm-hmm. have invaded this country.
Sure.
Do you think that they possibly threatened her and said, we'll injure or kill your children? So then they go and tell her, if you say anything to anybody, then we'll do it anyhow. So you have to vote the way we want you to vote. So do you think that's a real possibility? Because I know that these drug cartels are unscrupulous, and they're doing all sorts of evil things, you know, with drug trafficking and sexual trafficking. So I would just like your opinion on that. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, I haven't followed the story real close, but obviously I'm a kind of headline skipper sometimes, and I've seen this. And I really am to the point where nothing surprises me coming out of any of the Supreme Court, really any of the governments. I mean, look at what's happened in Ohio.
Right.
I mean, there's things there. You're like, how does this
absolutely.
Happen? So, you know, whether that's the case or not, I personally don't know that. I don't think that's what would have happened. But I just think that we're so far down the road of personal and private interpretation of our Constitution, even at the highest levels. In fact, Mark Levin wrote a book years ago about the black robes, talked about Men in Black, I think it was called. And he talked about how, you know, basically that's going to be the failure. It's like the last guardian. It's supposed to be the least influential. And that's why it's, I think it's Article 3. They put it there because it's just supposed to be the final part of the guard there, you know, check and balances. But we've elevated it to a point of they're like their own kings up there. And so what they say is goes. And so, you know, I have some other thoughts about some of the religious background of what's going on in the makeup of our Supreme Court. I think personally we're experiencing in America, this is culminating with a Catholic takeover of our nation.
Mm-hmm.
You think a lot of South American people. Now I know there's lots coming from around the world that are coming, but there's a tremendous amount coming from South America, and they're such heavy Catholics. I mean, they're bringing them over.
Yeah,
and I did a study on our show about sometime last year, and I did a correlation between the most what states had the highest concentration of Catholic residents versus which states were the bluest. And 17 out of the top 20 states that have the highest concentration, the highest population of Catholics, were solid blue states. And so, and that's all factual, so you can look that up. And one of the most interesting things about it was Rhode Island is the birthplace of religious liberty in America, and that's where Roger Williams was the governor. John Clark started the first church. Roger Williams started his, but it was the first state that didn't have a religious test or litmus test for coming to the state. You know, of course, you may know that before that, all of our colonies, they had state religions, and there was persecution based upon that. So it was the first place you could go to, and it was religious liberty. According to this statistic, Rhode Island has the highest concentration of Catholics in the country in relation to that, and it's a blue state. So, you know, to me, it shows that as, you know, it's real indicative of, because they're not for religious liberty the way the Bible is. and history proves that out. So seven of the nine Supreme Court justices are either Catholic or have been Catholic trained at universities. So, you know, I was really
surprised at how many of them were Catholics. I did notice that too. Okay, I'm sorry to butt in.
Oh no, not at all. I appreciate the call. And hopefully that helps out a little bit. That's just kind of my view. And
okay, well, thank you.
Yeah, well, you have a good night. Thanks for calling, Nancy.
Thank you, and we're praying for Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. God bless. All right, well, I guess we've got Terry, so let's go ahead and take Terry's call. Terry, how are you tonight?
Not too bad, John.
It's good to hear from you. How's things in Canada?
Oh, things are going really well.
No, that's good.
Not too bad. Oh, the weather's been pretty good here.
Oh, good. Well, what can we do for you tonight?
Well, you just brought up something I thought I'd bring up, and that's love it, believe not, like 1 John 4.
Yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 1.
Right.
And it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits wherever they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Yeah.
Everybody know the spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, it is the spirit of Antichrist. That's where the whole problem lies right there.
Well, if absolutely.
That Jesus came in, God came in the flesh, was manifest in the flesh. They can't know Jesus.
Well, absolutely. When it's talking about spirits, you know, obviously we're a spirit. You're a spirit. I'm a spirit. Because the Bible says when we die, the spirit returns back to the Lord who gave it. And that's what Ecclesiastes talks about. So it's talking about those who are standing in pulpits, getting on radio shows, getting on YouTube and talking and what they're teaching about Christ and whether they recognize him as the divine, you know, God in the flesh, obviously that's an indicator. The Bible says that if they deny the Son, they have not the Father. So it's an interesting statement that Jesus made to the Jews, because they, of course, say, well, we're God's people, we have the Father. But Jesus said, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. And so it reveals that they're a false teacher. And they're a false spirit. I think Peter, one of the great verses that Peter uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan and his henchmen are able to bring something so close to the truth that it'll cause confusion in the hearts and the minds of the people. And we're watching that, right? Aren't we, Terry? I mean, we're watching a falling away. People are being deceived. And there are people who name Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between that, and being in the Word of God is the only only way to exercise that discernment to know what they're teaching is wrong. And go ahead.
Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. And ever learning, but never coming to the understanding knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Like the Mormons are like that. The Muslims are like that.
Yeah, well, there's a lot. I mean, there's a lot even in what would be called Christendom, where there's so much focus on intellectualism and intellectual doctrines. They go beyond the simplicity that's in Christ. In fact, earlier in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So that means there are people that go around and preach Jesus, but it's another Jesus. So if somebody says, you know, you got to work your way to heaven, trust Jesus and work your way to heaven, that's another Jesus. If they preach that you can lose your salvation through Christ, that is another Jesus. And it says, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have, ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so one of the things that the Corinthians got themselves in trouble about is that they literally were more worried about intellectualism than living scriptural disciplined lives. And Paul says, I've come to you not in demonstration or with man's enticing words, but in demonstration of the power and of the Holy Ghost and of God's wisdom. And that's really what we need. And so with the advent of all of these versions of the Bible, it has created, I believe, people that they go beyond the simplicity of Christ, simple faith in God's words, and they go past common sense. Like I mentioned earlier already, that it's ludicrous to say that you set an NIV next to a King James Bible or an ESV next to the King James Bible, even an ESV and an NIV, okay? Put those two together, and the words do not agree. And it's crazy to sit there and say, well, those are both the Word of God. And yet that happens in our churches every day, every Sunday.
And I find the NIV very deceiving. They've even taken scriptures out that they can't understand.
Absolutely. And so that's what I'm saying. In the intellectualism, they get too smart for themselves, and they become the arbiters of truth. And that's why there's condemnation in the Bible for those who have done that and who are still doing that. They're taking away and they're adding to. Peter told us in the last days, he said that, I'm going to read it, I'm going to turn over here, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says this. He was talking about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration and what an experience. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord. He says, in the voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the scripture would be the Old Testament here, because they're still writing the New Testament. So in the scripture here he's referring to, he's saying we have the Old Testament scriptures that are more reliable than my experience, even though I was literally on the mount with James and John and Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and I heard the voice of God. There's something more reliable that is not subject to any private interpretation, and that's the Holy Scriptures. And he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter tells us that this is going to be a problem in the last days, and we're bearing witness of it. And I think, as I mentioned about the spiritual gifts, this lends more to people looking for experience because they don't know what Bible to trust, right? And so they just kind of grab one and do whatever their preacher tells them, but their preacher might be the wrong spirit.
People don't only pick up the Bible and read it. Like I don't believe men. I believe God.
Well, absolutely. And you know, some of that comes with growth and maturity, but the problem is the guys who are teaching this, the Bible clearly says they're not saved people. It says they're sensual, having not the Spirit. And that's a capital S. So having not the Spirit, capital S. So these preachers, they're not saved people, and yet look at the droves of people that are following these guys. And it shows the ignorance of the average person. People in relation to the Word of God. And so that has been Satan's MO since the garden. He has always attacked the Bible. He has always gone after the, yea hath God said, ye shall not surely not die. So he contradicts it. He changes it. He challenges it. And that's his MO. And he's going to continue doing that until he is bound for 1,000 years in that bottomless pit. Now, boy, I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you, Terry?
Yes. <I am.
laughs> What a great... Well, thanks for calling, Terry. I really appreciate you weighing in on this.
Thank you.
And you have a wonderful time, okay?
All You too.
All right, thanks. All right. All right. Well, let's get back into the spiritual gifts that we started in that I wanted to get touch on a little bit. Like I said, it is a very controversial type of topic today because of the power of experience. And it's hard. I've had many people over the years that have told me some of the experiences they have. The difficulty with it is, as a pastor, as any Bible believer, you want the truth. And so I don't necessarily discount their experience. I don't discount their experience, but what I try to do is bring the scriptures involved and say, let's see if that's something God says is still going to happen today. And so when you deal with spiritual gifts, Paul starts out in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And boy, what a statement that is. And he goes on in the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, primarily, and deals with the disorder and the disarray that is going on in the church. And he's trying to bring order and decency to the churches, specifically the Corinthian church, because they are all out of order. I mean, they have women preaching. They've got people that are standing up and speaking in biblical tongues, and they're speaking in those biblical tongues. There's no interpreter. There's no benefit to it. He says, why, when you come together, does everybody have a tongue, or everybody has a prophecy, why? Why is that? How does that always happen? And I have a doctor, it is have a psalm or a doctrine or a tongue or revelation or interpretation. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. And so we're gonna look at this tonight. And we're gonna look at one of the big ones is this idea of speaking in tongues. And so I want to go over that. The Bible is very, very clear on what biblical tongues are. It's very clear to identify that what is discussed today and demonstrated today in most apostolic, Pentecostal, Assemblies of Gods type of churches, Church of Gods, it will show you clearly in Scripture, if you slow down and read it, it'll show you that that's not even biblical what's going on today. And so we're gonna look at some of those verses, and we're gonna dive into and just kind of start going verse by verse here in 1 Corinthians. And we'll look at a little bit right at the end of chapter 13. I think is really a pivotal verse and set of verses that are going to help us understand why some of these things have ceased, and why, there's no need for these things anymore. And you'll find out it'll be in direct relation to the completion of the written word of God. And so there were specific reasons why God empowered his people of those days to exercise certain gifts, and there's also a reason why they're not necessary today. And we're going to talk about that. If you want to get in on that discussion, we're going to take a little break here in just a little bit, but the phone number is Locos 216-901-0933, or the toll-free number is 888-677-9673. So you can get in on the conversation as we're going to go till midnight tonight. But like I said, I'd like to do some just Bible stuff during this first hour. And then during the second hour, we're going to shift gears a little bit. And I think we're really going to talk about this atheist congregation. It's a really interesting article that was written. And I saw it on, I believe it was on Protestia. Maybe that wasn't that one, but we'll get into that in just a little bit here. So get your Bibles ready, and we're gonna go and we're gonna go through again a little bit of chapter 13, chapter 14, and I want to thank you so much for listening thus far, and we're gonna go ahead and take a break, and we'll be back after this little break.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
All right, we are back. And if you have just tuned in, my name is John Lutz. I'm filling in for Pastor Al tonight. He is home under the weather. He's doing a little bit better, so we're thankful for that. But I needed to get some rest. And so you pray for Pastor Al. And he's such a dear friend, and appreciate him so much and so thankful for him. So, all right, we're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, I mentioned chapter 13, so let's go into that just a little bit. And if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the charity chapter. And it's often used at weddings and stuff like that, but they change it to love instead of charity, which is a clear indication that they're not using the right Bible. But nevertheless, he speaks of charity here, and the gist of this chapter is really the contrast between the permanency of God's love, his charity, which is the bond of perfection, the Bible tells us, If you look at the divine nature of Christ, the seven or eight pillars, it's add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to charity. And that, the Bible says, describes the divine nature of Christ. And so when we're charitable and we have all these other pieces to put together, then we're going to exemplify Christ the way we ought to do that. And so, of course, this lists what are the intentions of why we're doing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So it's just a lot of noise, but really nothing of any value and more annoying than anything. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And so that's quite a humbling verse there. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then it goes through and lists some of the attributes of charity. And then you come to verse number 8. And it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the verse there explains the permanency of charity versus the temporalness of the prophecies of the tongues and of the knowledge. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, remember, the words of God are still being revealed and written at this time. So the New Testament is still not here. They don't have the New Testament. They're just writing letters, and they're writing these things and under the inspiration and preservation of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. And so, so he's saying, well, we know in part. God's giving us some revealed knowledge. In part, we're prophesying in part, we're preaching and we're forthtelling and foretelling that which we know, but we don't have it all. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So the ultimate question is, but when that which is perfect is come, what is or who is that which is perfect? Now, the apostolics will tell you that, well, that's Jesus. And that's, or, whatever, else they may come up with that. I would contend that the Bible is referring to itself here and saying that that which is perfect has come is actually speaking of the written word of God. When it is completed, then that which is in part, the prophecies, the tongues and the knowledge, again, we're talking about knowledge that's still being revealed and dispensed, once it's completed in the Word of God, there's no need for those things anymore because you have the complete Word of God. For instance, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you have where it says, verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. So, here's the last prophecy right here in Revelation 22. And he says anything beyond this taken away or added to it, you're going to be in trouble with the Lord. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, there's a qualifying verse, verse number 11, that explains this. And it says this, for when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now, it's interesting. When we were all children, there was being a child every year and every day is about revelation, something being revealed, something new being revealed from in the womb, things being revealed newly in the formation of a body. And then outside the womb as a child grows, every year there's a mark on the wall, how tall is the child going to be? And every year you watch that go up. And then at some point that child becomes a man. And it's no longer about revelation, it's about growth. And so there's nothing more to reveal, there's only maturity and growth. And that is what the Bible is. There's no more about revelation. Now, there's personal revelation in sense to say you may read the scripture and not know what it says. The Holy Spirit reveals it to you. It's a personal revelation to you. It's nothing new. It's written there already. It's not extra biblical. It's there. It's just God spoke to you through that verse and revealed that the knowledge and wisdom of that verse and understanding of that verse to you. Okay. That's how you got saved, by the way. It's exactly how you got saved, that the Lord revealed that to you, your need. And so you had that need, and you ended up getting saved. And so the child, again, it's about revelation. So that's how the early ministry, it was the things were being revealed. And how were they being revealed? Well, God gave gifts to the apostles. All right, and they had specific apostolic gifts. By the way, the apostolic gifts, they got all the gifts. It wasn't parted out to this one and that one. They had all the gifts. All of the apostles had them. And so it wasn't like the other gifts that are given to the church that are dispensed to members of the body that have those gifts to be able to, you know, like administration and some of the other gifts. Let me turn over there. Diversity of operations. There it is. Let's see, where's the one I'm looking for? So there were gifts given to, I think it's in Ephesians. So I apologize, I don't have that in front of me. But the gifts that were given, he does talk about gifts in chapter 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For two, one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith, to another gifts of healings, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as his will. So those are the gifts to the church. All right. But as a child, what were the purpose of those church those gifts? If you go to 1 Corinthians 14, the purpose of those gifts were specifically the gift of tongues. Let's take that one. It was not for them that believe, but it was for them that believe not. But prophesying, preaching served not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So it bears witness to what the church is about today, preaching. And the preaching edifies, and the preaching builds up and constructs, and it reproves and rebukes and exhorts. But the need for the sign gifts, okay, first of all, we're always for those who didn't believe, where today it is erroneously used for the edification of the individual within the church body, it goes against the principle of the scriptures. And so when the Bible was complete, the apostolic gifts ceased. And they are still ceased at this point. And why? Because we have the Bible. We have it completed. All right. All right. Well, before we get into chapter 14, looks like we get another phone call. And so we've got John with us tonight. Hi, John. Welcome to the broadcast tonight.
Oh, thank you. How are you tonight?
I'm wonderful. What can I do for you?
Well, I was surprised that you said that the word love was wrong in 1 Corinthians 13. I have a John MacArthur King James Study Bible, and it says love there.
Well, if I remember correctly, I don't know that John MacArthur uses the right textual basis for his Bibles. Doesn't he do the Legacy Standard Bible, too?
I'm not sure, but in the preface, it says that it's a King James.
Well, I will say this. Here, I'll read it for you. I have a King James right in front of me right now. 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Then it says, charity never faileth. I don't know. We just lost power, buddy. I can't hear. John, you still there? Oh, I don't know. John, are you still there? I think we lost him. I don't know. We the prince of the power of the air just hit, Ken. Wow,
what happened there.
We just lost all power in the studio. And anyway, sorry about that, John, talking to you, but I hope that you heard. I was just going to read one more verse for you. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So if you've got a Bible that says love, then no, that's not a proper translation. And so even if it was a MacArthur Bible, I knew MacArthur did a Legacy Standard Bible because I had some interaction with that. Somebody was passing one around the church, I found out about it. It's really sad, too, because he gave me his word that he wasn't going to espouse any beliefs that were different than what, you know, we believe. And I knew he had some Calvinist bent to him, but he sadly went off and tried to influence some people in our church. In fact, one of them's never been back, and I would not want to be him standing before the Lord on Judgment Day. That is not going to be a good thing. But so I didn't know about that one. So I apologize, John. I don't know what happened. The whole studio went out, and we lost everything. But we are back now. So anyway, let's get into 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to go into verse number 1. We're just going to take it verse by verse and kind of go through this. Now, a lot of this has to do with chapter 14 deals with a lot with the speaking in tongues. Now, if you know anything about the speaking of tongues, as it's demonstrated today, has nothing to do with relation to Scripture, nothing at all. But the modern tongues movement really started in the latter part of the 19th century, and it was yoked up with the holiness movement in the late 1800s. About 1900, there was a man named Charles Parham, who was from Topeka, Kansas, and he taught that the Holy Spirit could be received through the laying on of hands. And there was a woman named Agnes Osmond who went over, and she wanted to be baptized of the Spirit. And so supposedly he laid hands on her. She did that, started converting people. He moved in, I think, 1905 into Texas, and he had another kind of disciple, William Seymour, who was a Baptist minister, actually. And he took off and went out to L.A. and started the Isuzu Street meetings, which are very popular today, and looked back as really the birth of really the Pentecostal Mecca, if you would. And practically all of the Pentecostal groups traced their lineage through that Isuzu Street mission. So, and then tongues or ecstatic utterances, they've been traced to absolutely many unchristian pagan groups throughout the world. The Zulus, the Muslims, the Mormons, the ancient Mediterranean world, the spiritualistic mediums, schizophrenics, have all recorded evidences that they have, quote-unquote, had these ecstatic utterances or tongues. And so what does the Bible teach about tongues? Well, it starts out here in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. All right. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. So know that when this says the unknown tongue, this is not talking about an ecstatic utterance. It's qualified in the verse. This is the unknown tongue. It's unknown to the hearer. For instance, I don't speak Russian. And if somebody came in and started speaking Russian, that's an unknown tongue to me. Now you say, well, how do you know it's a national language? Well, because of simple Bible study. Simple Bible study, if you start out in Genesis chapter number 10 and just follow the word tongues all the way through the Bible, you'll find words like kindred, nations, and peoples in relation to tongues. In fact, the very first time it's used, the word tongue or tongues is used, is in Genesis 10:5. That says, but these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And it goes on to say a little bit later on, when it lists the children of Shem and the, I'm looking for, oh, there it is. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. And it lists for each of the children of Noah doing that. And then if you go back to, you know, the Holy Grail of speaking in tongues, you go back to Acts chapter number 2. It's just pure blatant deception on how they teach this. But if you look at Acts chapter number 2, and it, you know, the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. We know the Holy Ghost filled them in verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you stop there, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You could say it was Babel, it was man, I had this angelic bit. You can say whatever you want, but go on with the scriptures. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his what? Own language. So now you know what the other tongues were. Every man heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And then he lists, I'm going to butcher them, but Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? I don't understand. You have to be spiritually dishonest and deceptive to say that the Pentecost tongues are actually this nonsense that goes on today. And so it's the unknown tongue. It's unknown to the hearer. I just don't understand that language. Now he goes on to say, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So he's already elevating preaching, all right, in the telling forth of God's revealed wisdom and words to prophesy that, okay, greater as one of the greatest spiritual gifts after charity. So then he says, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now you need to pay attention to the phrase edifieth the church. It happens several times in this passage. And what Paul's trying to tell the people is they were so focused on the individual that every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, basically. And he said, when you gather together, it's the edification of the church that is most important, that the church gets built up and the church gets constructed into the image of Christ. So he says this, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, make sure as you're listening to this and as you're reading your Bible, you are not superimposing this psychedelic tongues stuff that's going on, that's being named to say, well, that's tongues of the Bible. That is not it. It's national languages. And so at Pentecost, by the way, even after Pentecost, you had to have interpreters after this. So that was totally different. But by the time he gets to the church, if somebody stands up and speaks in a foreign language that's unknown to the hearers, don't speak unless there's an interpreter there. I had the privilege in 2004 to go to Kenya. Now, most of the people there spoke English during I spoke at the Bible college there. But at night when we had revival services, the preacher would preach and he would say something and the interpreter would say something and our preacher would say something, the interpreter would say something. And so that's what the execution of how you handle people who don't understand languages today. And so he says here, I'd rather have you prophesy than this. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So he's talking about here, there's a distinction. This stuff, this nonsense that's called, tongues today, is that distinct in its sound? Can you identify that as something distinct? No, you can't. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the truth, to the battle? Now watch this next verse. You ought to highlight this verse. You ought to use this on anybody who claims that they're involved in this nonsense. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue, watch this, words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So one of the qualifiers is that the words must be easy to understand. How is that even affiliated, associated with the modern tongues movement, which is nothing more than psychosis, manipulation, maybe devilish? There's multiple things that it might be. But clearly, the modern tongues movement is not identified in 1 Corinthians 14. You literally have to impose false teaching into this and twist this to make it say that. And it's sad that so many people are falling for it. And I'm telling you why. Because of the experience that they are having. Most churches have gotten away from God's words. They have false copies of God's words. So the life of God is out of there. Because where the Spirit is, you know, there is life, there is liberty. And his words are life. Well, if you don't have his words, you don't have life. So now you have to conjure up experiences for people to enjoy or to experience. And that's why people come out, I experienced Jesus today. This is what happened to me. But Paul is clearly saying that the edification of the church is most important. And so this idea that these private and personal experiences trump the edification of the church, they're just foreign to the scriptures. Foreign. In fact, it says there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So again, talking about national languages here is what the context of this is. And so it is foolish, it is deceptive, for people to teach otherwise, that experience somehow trumps what the truth of God's word is. And I'll tell you, it's easy to spot that false teaching when you simply just dissect verse by verse these scriptures. I mean, these are rich, rich scriptures. And all you got to do is get in there and look at them and see them. And we're coming up against a hard break here in just a few moments. We'll finish up a little bit of this, and then we're going to get into some other stuff as well. But you stay tuned, and thank you so much for listening. We'll be back after the break.
According to the Barna Group, a Sage Con is a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative. Spiritually active means biblically engaged. Governance-engaged means politically involved. Unfortunately, conservatives who are biblically engaged are not always politically involved, and vice versa. This presents a problem because, as John Adams wrote in 1798, our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. To be biblically engaged but not politically involved means abdicating our responsibility to bring our biblical values to bear in restraining our government. To be politically involved but not biblically engaged is to enter the battle for our nation's soul unarmed. This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al at 1220 The Word. We have a country to save. Wake up and vote your biblical values.